passage comes from Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be covering two of the probably the most blessed verses we'll have an opportunity to study. So in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1, Apostle Paul says, "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Well, today, Pastor Jonathan and his six methods with us, and at least for a while he'll be, we won't hear him, but please welcome him as he'll be preaching on the praise of the Spirit for sealing us. So, Pastor Jonathan.
Praise God. Thank you for that song selection. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It is indeed a wonderful thing to know that we are saved by our mighty God. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, if you haven't done already. Ephesians chapter 1. I have to admit that I am here with mixed emotions. It's been a wonderful 6 weeks for me to get to know you guys and to know your passion, your desire to know Christ. Has been a tremendous blessing, not only for me, but for my family. My wife and I have talked about how it is not that easy to find a church where the members are so in love with Christ Jesus and desire to know him. So thank you for teaching us that this is actually possible, to have a church that is in love with Christ for what he has done. Let me read the verses again, verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that everything that we just sang together is true. We thank you, Father, that our faith is not a myth. It is not based on the inventions of men, but it is your timeless truth. And we know that we will someday rejoice forever in the work of your Son applied by the Spirit of God. We thank you, Father, that each person in this room who knows Christ is a testimony to your goodness and your faithfulness. I know I am. I am simply the product of your grace. Thank you, Lord. We worship you this morning. Help us to be attentive to your word. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, we have been in Ephesians chapter 1 for the last 5 weeks, and it's been a joy for me to cover those verses, wonderful verses, essential verses, central verses for the Christian faith. But we're bringing this to a close this morning. We have spent our time looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Now, I know, unfortunately, that many of you have already forgotten of many of the things we have talked. That's just the nature of things. That's how things are. But I hope that you will at least remember a few key things. I hope that you will remember that we have an awesome God who saves sinners because he is good and he is sovereign above all things. I hope you will remember, my Christian friend, that you are not who you are this morning because you are good or special, but because God is good. I hope you will remember this morning that you are who you are and I am who I am because God in his grace has transformed our stony hearts and has brought us to life. If anything, Ephesians chapter 1 is a testament to God's greatness. We have learned, among many things, That our God is a God who creates history to display his glory. Isn't that amazing? He created history so that he could use history as a platform upon which he would display his glory for everyone to see how glorious, how marvelous, how great he is. And he created human history to accomplish that. We have learned that our God is a God who accomplishes his eternal purposes, even if human beings try to stand in the way. Because his purposes are eternal and nothing can stand in his way. We have learned that our salvation was planned and established in eternity past by the Father and accomplished in the historical present by the Son. That God is a God who accomplishes what he desires to do. As the Psalm says, our God is in the heavens. Whatever he pleases, he does. He acts according to the counsel of his will. He is not influenced by anything outside of himself, for he is God. And I hope that if you have forgotten anything, I hope you will remember this. Our God is an awesome God who forgives our sins through the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ, exclusively in the work of Jesus. So let me offer you a summary of what we have covered so far. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and if you pay attention to verses 4 and 5, you will know that the first blessing, this first spiritual blessing that we have received from the Father is the Father's blessing of election and predestination. Let's read in verses 4 and 5. Even as he, meaning the Father, chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That is the first spiritual blessing that we are given by the Father. And we rejoiced in that, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. The Father's blessing of election and predestination. The second blessing that we receive, the second spiritual blessing of which the Apostle Paul speaks in this section, is the Son's blessing of redemption. And we find that in verses 7 and 8, it says this, in him, meaning in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That is the second blessing. So the first blessing is the Father's blessing of election and predestination. The second blessing is the blessing of the Son in his work of redemption. Therefore, all these verses are teaching us one central truth. That the Father planned salvation in eternity past, and the Son accomplished that salvation in human history by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead as the conquering Lord. That the Father and the Son are working in perfect unity, in purpose. But that's not all. Today we're going to see the last stage in our salvation. There is another aspect of our salvation that is absolutely essential. In order for us to be saved, we need the work of the entire Trinity. We need the work of the entire Trinity, and today our focus is on the work of the Spirit. Just like the Father and just like the Son, the Holy Spirit too is intimately involved in our salvation. You are here this morning not only because of the work of the Father in eternity past, not only because of the work of the Son in the historical present as he died and rose again, but you are here this morning also because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I have said this before, our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. Our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. We need the work of the Father. We need the work of the Son. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. Remove any of the members of the Trinity and salvation is impossible. It could not happen. The work of salvation is the work of our triune God. So think of our salvation in this way. Planned by the Father. Accomplished by the Son. Applied by who? The Spirit. So you see the perfect harmony and unity among the members of the Trinity working together to bring about the salvation of lost sinners. Think about your salvation in these terms. Which of these elements or organs do you need the most to survive? Your blood, your lungs, or your heart? Well, you need them all. Remove any one of those and you're dead. In the same way, we need the work of the Father, we need the work of the Son, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit to be able to be saved. It is the product of the work of the Trinity, not just the Father, not just the Son, not just the Holy Spirit, but the three in one and the one in three working in perfect unity. And so in this final section, we are led by the Apostle Paul to consider the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to explain what the verse means, and then I'm going to draw out some implications for our lives. So let's look at again at verses 13 and 14. In Him, meaning in Christ Jesus, you also, and that is there in contrast to the Jewish people. The Jewish believed first, but then he says, in you also, Gentiles, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Three things that we are taught about the Holy Spirit in our salvation. He is a seal, He was promised, and He is a guarantee. He is a seal, He was promised, and He is a guarantee. Let's look at number one. The Spirit is a seal. In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit acts as a seal upon a particular group of people. Who are those people? Believers. The people who are sealed with the Holy Spirit are those who hear and believe in the gospel. So let me ask you this. Have you believed in the gospel? You know, one thing that I've learned in my years of ministry is never assume that just because you are in church, you understand and have believed in the gospel. That is a big mistake. Have you believed in the gospel? Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Paul mentioned in verse 7. Verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins and trespasses through His blood, according to the riches of His grace. That is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died as a substitute for our sins on the cross. The gospel is the good news that Jesus took upon Himself our punishment and received in His body the wrath of God due to our sin. Have you believed in that message? Now, this morning, I can tell you with absolute confidence that I will spend eternity in heaven before the presence of a holy God. I can tell you with absolute confidence that that is my future. But why do I know that? I know that because my sins were punished on Jesus Christ. He died in my place. My sin debt has been paid in full. Therefore, the good news is not that you can do something to earn God's favor. That is not the good news. The good news is that God has already done everything you need to be forgiven of your sins and to have the salvation of your souls and your justification. God sent His Son, and the work of salvation is finished. There are many who are preaching a message, and they are calling it the good news, but it's not the good news. There are many who are preaching a message like this. You need to be as good as you can, and God will forgive you. That is not good news. We were discussing about this in a Sunday school class a few weeks ago. And I said, what would you do if an angel from heaven were to appear in your room one day and say to you, God is giving you a second chance. All you have to do is live a perfect life, and He will forgive you of your sins. I submit to you, if that were to happen to me, I would go mad. For the good news does not say, do everything you can to earn God's favor and you will be saved. That is not good news. That is a message of condemnation. No one will be saved by the works of the law. No one will be saved by morality or good behavior. Maybe this morning you're trusting in your good behavior, that you're a good moral person. Don't trust in yourself. Your good behavior will never save you. In fact, your good behavior and your morality will only condemn you further. Now, the good news is not this is what you need to do to be saved. The good news is this. This is what Jesus has already done on your behalf to save your soul. That's good news. Jesus has already done everything you need to be saved. That is good news. I love how Paul refers to the gospel as the gospel of your salvation. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He referred to the gospel in this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So my friend, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in yourself? Have you believed in the Son, the Lord Jesus? Listen to John chapter 3, verse 36. Listen to what it says. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Everything good is connected to Jesus Christ. Have you believed in the Son? Now, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is upon those who have heard and believed the gospel of salvation, as Paul says very clearly in verse 13 of our text. So we see something very important here. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Word as the Word of God is preached. As the gospel of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit moves and creates life in the sinner. Now, pay attention to the words that the Apostle Paul uses to convey how our salvation happens. He says, "You heard, you believed, and you were sealed." Three words. You heard, you believed, and you were sealed. In order for a sinner to be saved, there must be gospel proclamation, the message of Jesus. There must be faith. And there must be the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. Now, let's talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. What is the sealing of the Holy Spirit? Let me explain this to you, and then I will draw some implications for our lives. In the ancient world, the seal was a mark of ownership. In the ancient world, a seal was a mark of ownership. Slaves, material possession, cattle, anything that was important to you, you would seal it to demonstrate and to show to everyone around you that that particular thing or slave belonged to you. So when something was sealed, was marked off as belonging to someone. And this is the type of sealing of which we are talking about in verse 13. "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." That is the type of sealing. Unlike any other type of seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit is internal. Therefore, when Paul says that the Spirit has sealed us, he's telling us that the Spirit has been given to us by the Father to mark us off as his own possession. You have been given the seal of the Holy Spirit to separate you from the rest of the world, to say, "This person belongs to me," and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And isn't that what the Bible says? We are a separate people. So in other words, when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, God was saying to the whole world, they no longer belong to the world. They no longer belong to Satan. They no longer belong to sin, but they now belong to me. So when God gives the Holy Spirit, he's separating us to be his own possession. Now, my friends, the presence of the Holy Spirit is not optional for Christians. All true believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means that his very presence is real within them. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 23. Listen to what he says. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So here's Jesus speaking about the Father and himself making their dwelling place inside the person's heart. How does Jesus fulfill that promise? Well, he tells us a few verses later. He tells us how he fulfills that promise. In the same book of John, the same chapter, verse 26, it says this: "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He tells us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, Christ dwells in our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, every true Christian has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul explains that very clear in Romans. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to show you this truth from another writing from the Apostle Paul in Romans, chapter 8. Now, remember how I said that the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a sign of ownership? Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the" what? "In the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." We're talking about ownership. We're talking about belonging to God. And how do we belong to God? By the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Listen again to Romans, the same chapter, chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." This is the Holy Spirit work of sealing God's redeemed people. God sets his people apart by his Spirit. Then listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4:30 says this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." For the day of redemption. Therefore, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is God putting within us his very presence as a demonstration that we are not our own, but that we are God's own possession. Isn't that what Peter said? Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." We have been marked off, separated from the rest of the world by God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's really what it means. Now, let's go to the second point. The Spirit was promised. The Spirit was promised. Paul says that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. It goes back all the way back to the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 27 and 28, says this. This is God promising the Holy Spirit. He says this: "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So here through the prophet Ezekiel, God is promising to his people that he would put his own presence within their hearts. Now, I love this, and I'm going to tell you why I love this. I love how God promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to dwell in his people, because this showed me something. It shows me that God is desiring, he longs to be in the midst of his people. Remember in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, God said to Moses, "Let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." God has always shown a desire to be with his people where they are. He wants to be in their midst. How does he fulfill his promise of Exodus chapter 25, through the Holy Spirit. Now we have a better promise because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, within our hearts. And then number three, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit is a guarantee. He says in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. What does that mean? It means that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are guaranteed our future. We have nothing to fear. This is extremely important, my brothers. The presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts is a confirmation, is a down payment that gives us assurance that our future is indeed glorious. Haven't you been a little bit discouraged by what is taking place in our nation? I know I have. The world is just falling apart. Our society is falling apart. The recent ruling of the Supreme Court reminds us that the world is falling apart. And it would be easy for us to become discouraged. For we have a tendency to pay attention to everything around us. We are in a society that, for the most part, not only are celebrating immorality, but they are institutionalizing and protecting immorality. We live in a world filled with violence, pain, suffering, senseless evil, death, uncontrolled immorality. But the promise that we are given in this section of Scripture is that no matter how evil, how discouraging, how difficult things become around us, our future is glorious. Our future is glorious. It doesn't matter what takes place around us. We are guaranteed a glorious future in the presence of God. And we know that this is true because He has given us a down payment. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we do not doubt. We do not lose heart. We trust that our future is glorious. Now let's bring this to the practical side. Let me ask you a question. How do you know that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Let's ask ourselves that question. How do we know that we do indeed possess the Holy Spirit within our hearts? Isn't that an important question? This whole message would be meaningless if you don't know personally whether or not you possess the Holy Spirit. How do I know that I belong to God? How do I know if I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit promised by the Father? Well, if you possess the Holy Spirit, if you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, certain things will be true of you because of His presence in your life. So we are coming to a time in our sermon in which I'm going to invite you to self-examination. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So I'm going to invite you to self-examination, to answer the question, is the Spirit of God dwelling within my heart? So I want to mention four things. And the first one is this: a Spirit-sealed or Spirit-filled life, number one, is a holy life. A Holy Spirit-filled life is a holy life. There is a reason why the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God, and therefore He shares in all of God's attributes, holiness being one of them. The Holy Spirit just like the Father and the Son, is absolute purity, absolute holiness, and absolute righteousness. He is completely separated from all that is evil and wicked. Therefore, we conclude that the Spirit-sealed life is a holy life that resembles, although imperfectly. We know that. Anyone here free from sin? Do not raise your hand. If that is you, do not raise your hand. So, the Holy Spirit-sealed life is a holy life, although imperfectly, but we do resemble the character of the Spirit of God. We are not talking about perfection. We are talking about direction. I am not asking you whether your life is perfect. That would be a ridiculous question to ask. But I'm asking you, what is the direction of your life? Are you walking toward holiness? Are you moving in that direction? Is that your goal, to become like Jesus Christ? It is not that your life is perfect, but that the overall direction of your life is toward holiness and conformity to the character of Jesus Christ. Brothers, I'm not making this up. Romans chapter 8 says that we were saved so that we might become like who? Like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who accomplishes that within us. Now, I want to read with you a rather lengthy portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. So let's go there quickly. Beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul here, again, speaking. Beginning in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here it comes. And such were some of you. I love that past sentence. Past tense. Such were some of you. That's your past life. It's no longer true. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All right? Now let's keep reading. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Good question, huh? We need to be reminded of this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Therefore, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And here comes the key text. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. Remember what we said? The Holy Spirit is a seal, is a mark of ownership. Here Paul is reminding of that. He says, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your bodies. You see? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we can and are now able to live holy life. Without the Spirit of God, it is not possible. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The only reason why we actually can is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Without his presence, without the sealing of the Holy Spirit, would be impossible for any of us to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it is possible for us to live a life that is pleasing to God. We can live a life of victory over sin because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. Is this true of your life? Is this true of your life? Stop thinking about the person next to you. Let's make it personal. Is this true of your life? Listen to Romans 8 again, verse 12. Brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you examining yourself? Are you examining yourself? So the first evidence that the Holy Spirit is within us is power to overcome sin and to live a holy life, not a perfect life. But we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Number two, the Spirit-sealed life is a fruit-bearing life. It's a fruit-bearing life. If you turn very quickly to Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to show you this to you from Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 19. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not pulling any punches, huh? He tells us like it is. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Listen. If you think this cannot be true, you are denying the word of God. Listen to what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit, the product of the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, my friend, can you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? I was so encouraged. I was talking to a lady a few days ago, and I was so encouraged because she told me, she was sharing her testimony with me, and she said, before I became a Christian, I had no self-control in my life. She was dominated by all kinds of sins. And one thing was for sure in her life, she did not have the power to overcome. And then she said, but Christ came into my life. And she said that one of the first things she noticed in her life after she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ was this: self-control. And I thought, what a wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit within a person's heart. Now, sometimes we would dismiss, you know, self-control is not that important. No. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, and He brings all those things in the life of the believer. Number three. We're almost done. A Spirit-sealed life is a distinct life. Distinct. When the Spirit seals a person, we become distinct from the world. In other words, we become people who are easily identifiable as different. Now, I remind you of this. We are in the world, right? But what are we not? Of the world. Two important prepositions there. We are in it, but we're not of it, because we have been marked off, separated from this world, and we are distinct. You know, some Christians are freaking out, literally freaking out, because of the decision of the Supreme Court. Some Christians are freaking out because things are changing, and we may start seeing persecution in the world. Because some Christians are freaking out because they're saying, well, our society around us is growing more and more hostile to the gospel. Now, is that true? It is true. Should we be freaking out? No, and I'm going to tell you why not. I want to help you think through what is happening in our society from the lenses of Scripture. We should not be freaking out by the fact that people around us are hostile to the gospel. I'm going to tell you what this is. This is the best opportunity to be distinct from the world. Let me put it this way. At no other time in the history of the United States have Christians been granted a better opportunity to be set apart and to show to the whole world that we belong to Jesus Christ. Never in the history of the United States have we been granted a better opportunity to be distinct. So, my friend, take this opportunity. Be different. Shine the light of Jesus Christ to this dying world, and there is no better time to do it. We are all very fond of speaking about evangelism and sharing the gospel, and that's all very good. It should be that way, but this is also true. The effectiveness of our evangelism is closely related to our personal holiness and how we live our lives before a watching world. Isn't that true? Yes, we must proclaim the life-transforming and the world-changing news of Jesus Christ to the world. But this is also true. The message of the gospel must also make a transformation in our lives and in our world first. This is why we have lost our effectiveness in preaching the good news. Because we have allowed unholy things, unholy lifestyles creep into our church. Let me put it this way. If the power of the Spirit of God is not evident in your private life, if the power of the Holy Spirit is not evident in the life of your family, if the power of the Holy Spirit is not evident in your marriage, if the power of the Holy Spirit is not evident in the life of your children and in your work ethics, how can we proclaim a gospel and say this is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes? Being sealed with the Holy Spirit means living a distinct life. And finally, my last point, a Spirit-sealed life is a Christ-exalting life. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about," not himself, but about whom? About Jesus. Let me put it this way. You know what is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's not to draw people to himself. It's to draw people to Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians. I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He has one major purpose, to lead people to exalt the name of God. So let me put it this way. Have you ever wondered, what does a Holy Spirit-filled church look like? You know what a Holy Spirit-filled church look like? A Christ-centered church. Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. When you go into a church that is busy about exalting and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, you know that the Holy Spirit is in that place. For that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do you know? How do you distinguish a life that is filled with the Spirit? The same thing. A life that is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. So based on this very brief examination, let me ask you now. Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit? And maybe the first question is not that, but the first question is this. Have you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you come to the realization that God is a holy God, that you are a sinner who needs to repent? Have you embraced the Savior who died on the cross for our sins? Let me remind you of this. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. It is only through the merits of Christ Jesus, the blood he shed on the cross and his resurrection, that we are saved. Have you believed? So the invitation this morning is the same. Repent. Turn away from your sins. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins will be blotted out. Cast away. You will be forgiven, restored, and given a new life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for this nation. We know and we can see how Satan is indeed the God of this world. We can see a growing desire to be immoral. And we can see a nation that is falling apart. But at the same time, Father, I pray for the witness of the church. You have, in your perfect plan and purposes, you have willed to dwell in the midst of your people through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to realize, to understand what that means in this fallen world, that we actually have an opportunity to show that we belong to you. I pray for this church in this area in Berkeley. I pray that you will use the members of this church mightily to bring the message of the gospel to the lost. Not only through the proclamation of the gospel, but also through their lives. I pray that they will live in such a way that the world will see that they are different, that they belong to you. I pray for the future of this church as well. I thank you, Lord, that the future of any church does not depend on the will of men, on the ability of men, the ingenuity of men, the creativity of men. But we go back to the promise of the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew, where he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we pray that you will continue to build your church. We pray that the gospel will save many, 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 many more. And that in the meantime, we as a church will be faithful to you. Thank you for the work of the Spirit. And we say together, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, ye creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are mighty to save. You're a gracious and glorious God, and we give you all the praise for saving us, for bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and for calling us your children. And all these things we pray together in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.